Tonight was the same. Sally tossed and turned, slept fitfully but never soundly. 3:30 a.m., her eyes opened wide as if she was awakened by a noisy alarm. Unbelievable. Sally knew what time it was, but she rolled over and glanced at the clock anyway. 3:30 a.m., same as always. She screwed her eyes shut and begged sleep to come, but it wouldn't. Her mind began flowing down the familiar and worn rivulets. What am I going to do? How will I ever get out of this financial mess? What surprises are the sound guys going to throw at me next? What will become of me? Without permission, her brain began imagining scenarios. The longer she lay there awake, the wilder and more vivid the scenes played out in her mind. She saw herself in front of a judge with the whole world watching on TV. He ordered her car, furniture, home, everything be impounded. Even Sparky, not Sparky, she pleaded, not my puppy. How will you feed him, sneered the judge. You're destitute and bound for debtor's prison. Sally rolled over, wrapped the pillow tightly around her ears to muffle the laughter in her head, and began to cry softly. Worry is a big problem in our world today. Some intelligent people would say for good reason. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, it's such a problem we have to have one of those. Anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States. 40 million Americans over the age of 18 are affected by anxiety, roughly 18% of the nation's population. Worry is a burden that many of God's people carry. If it impacts the world, it impacts us. And the world is becoming more and more troubling and worrisome. Is all worry bad? Is there good worry? Good worry? What does bad worry do to us? What can we do about it? Well, today we'll learn or review some very helpful information to help us as God the Father's children to combat unhealthy worry. And I hope the main takeaways you have from the message today are that you understand Jesus Christ's instructions about worry in their proper loving context. And we need to recognize the difference between concern and unhealthy, damaging worry. We need to know how unhealthy worry damages us physically, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. And then finally, I hope we remember some tools that we can take away to help us combat unhealthy worry. An exasperated husband asked his wife, "Why are you always worrying when it doesn't do any good?" She quickly piped back, "Oh, yes, it does. 90% of the things I worry about never happen." Let's go to the next slide, please, AJ. Let's turn to Matthew 6 and read the very familiar passage. There are two of them in the Gospels, one here and one in Luke. I'm going to read through this rather quickly and then come back and we'll discuss it in more depth. So our Lord and Savior said, "Therefore," now that's a very important word, we're going to come back to that. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air." In our house, I look at the birds in the garage. But they're amazing. I mean, if you've ever seen a bird, you know, come from this ugly look, looks like a raptor, and then turns into this beautiful, full-feathered. It's unbelievable. And you get up close and you actually can see the design that went into the bird. And so Jesus says, look. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then by contrast, he says, are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If I could have done that, I would have been in the pros. Maybe just a few inches. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, he was there. So it was fact. In all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, by contrast, so he's contrasting, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? In the old King James Version. You of little faith. So therefore, again, therefore, because we understand these things, do not worry. It's a command. Do not worry. What shall we eat? What are we going to drink? How are we going to pay the bills? What are we going to do? Where's our retirement going after one of these two idiots becomes president? Might have to scrub that out of the video thing. I don't know. Not sure what the rules are anymore. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, because as Rod taught us, he loves us dearly. But the same word, seek, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, these physical things, will be added to you. The word seek has a sense of striving after something. It's so important. I've got to get it. And we know the scriptures. I didn't read anything to anybody here that is a surprise. It's like, I thought I was supposed to worry. Anybody surprised by what I read here today? We know the scriptures. Why do we worry? Why do I worry? Why do you worry? You do. I know you do. What do these biblical words mean? When you go back and if you do a word search on the word worry, if you go back and you look at the Old Testament, for example, when you remember the story when Saul was sent to look for his father's donkeys. And at first, his father was worried about the donkeys, and then he became worried about Saul. And that worry is the same kind of worry we feel about our children if we don't know where they are, they're late coming home from school or whatever. He was filled with dread. He was fearful. He was filled with anxiety that something bad had happened to his son. Forget the donkeys now. I really don't care anymore. But when you go to the New Testament words, especially in Matthew here where we've been reading, the word, the Greek word, means to have anxious care. There's a sense of anxiety there, to be very concerned. Mark 13:11 has an interesting word in parallel. It says, when they deliver you up, you remember this? If you're delivered into prison and you have to give an answer for your beliefs, it says here, do not be anxious beforehand. So this, again, there's a if you step back, you go down about 3 feet here. I have to watch that. But it is comfy. After services, I invite you all to come and stand in the comfy pad. Is that your fault, John? Who got the comfy pad? It's nice. It's about being anxious beforehand. There's an event coming, and I have dread, and it's going to be difficult, and I have anxiety before it happens. And Jesus Christ said, don't do that. Don't do that. Do not worry beforehand. Do not worry beforehand. To understand why he gave us these instructions, because he loves us, let's get a running start at the scripture for context. If you want to go back to Matthew 6, I have the scriptures in my notes so I can get there quicker than you. it begins talking about priorities. And this is a lot of what Rod was talking about. And in verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also your heart will be." And I'll skip down to 24. And why is this so important? Well, it ties into the other message, because if we're going to love God with our whole heart and being and soul, we can't at the same time serve another master. We can't at the same time seek after physical things, wealth, riches, fame, fortune. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and physical things, money, power, position. You know, it's interesting, in Luke 12, before these instructions, the parable of the rich fool proceeds. If you remember that story, it's the rich guy who had the best year ever. He's had a bumper crop. "I'm going to pull down my barns and build bigger ones." And God says, "You fool. You fool. You have these plans laid out. I'm going to lay back, take my leisure. I'm going to do a world trip. I'm going to live off my investments. I'm taking it easy. I'm feeling good." And he says, this very night, you're going to die. And what good will your new barns do you then? So when you come up to the instructions here, as I said, the word therefore. So he teaches this lesson about priority and putting God first in our hearts. And he says, therefore, because that is your priority, do not worry. The context of these scriptures is where you put your focus and trust. Money or physical things, or on God and Christ and spiritual things. It's about laying up treasures for ourselves here or in heaven. There are four key points, I think, from these scriptures that are practical learning opportunities. Number one, anxious care overturns the proof that God exists. The majesty of the physical creation gives us clear evidence of the Father's care and concern, even for the tiniest of creatures. And in the context of these instructions, he's saying, look, if you look at that and you don't get it and you worry, you're really overturning the proof that I exist. You don't really believe in me, do you? You know, I've said six times now, I have seen the face of God in the eyes of newborn babies, my children and my grandchildren. There is nothing like it. And if you can do that and still not believe in God, well, look, we all have good days and bad days and ups and downs. Number two, anxious care is illogical. You know, he makes an absurd sort of contrast. How much, which of you can add 18 inches to your height? I mean, I thought it would be fine if you say, how many of you, it's like, well, 17, yes, but 18, no, I don't think so. A cubit's about 18 inches. Or a foot, yeah, you can probably do a foot if you worry about it, but 18 inches, don't be ridiculous. I think the point of that is sometimes what will be, will be. And bad things happen to Christians sometimes. But he will make it right in the end. So, it's absurd. Anxious care is illogical. It doesn't solve anything. It doesn't create anything. It doesn't get any work done. Number three, anxious care keeps me from knowing how much God and Christ love me. He cares for his children more than anything else. And so when he created these contrasts, he said, I love the birds, I love my creation, it was good. I put it on autopilot, they get fed. They're beautiful, they reproduce, they're fantastic. But how much more do I love you? And if I don't see that and understand that, then I'm minimizing how much love God does have for us. And we can't minimize that. Fourthly, anxious care puts me first and the Godhead second. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point of this instruction. This is where the rubber meets the road, tying again into what Rod had to say. Under inspiration, I am quite sure. It's like the rich fool. What did he put first? So if I know these things intellectually and I still have anxious care, my priorities might be mixed up and my faith might be weak. Luke 12:29, there it says, don't have an anxious mind. And the word there really means to buoy something up, to raise it on high. And it's the same sort of concept we're talking about today. That these cares and concerns get lifted up to where they become idolatrous in a way because they're between us and God. So we know that. If we put these definitions together, we really can fully understand the bad kind of worry. Fear, dread, anxious care, to worry beforehand, to raise these thoughts on high above the Godhead, in context, to put more faith and trust in our worrisome thoughts than in our Heavenly Father. So let's review what we've learned so far, quickly. Jesus Christ clearly instructed that we should not have anxious care, which we can call bad, unhealthy worry. The context of his instructions teach the greater principle, focus our minds on the godly, spiritual things. Across town from where Sally lived, Brad Clark had been in that strange world halfway between sleep and wakefulness. His brain had been laboring more than usual behind the scenes. At precisely 3:30 a.m., Brad popped his eyes open, rolled over, and glanced at the clock. He instantly remembered why he couldn't sleep. The monster presentation to the venture capital group at 9 a.m. today was everything. Today was the day when Brad would know if months of preparation paid off. Either he would have the funding to expand his business, or he would have to cut back and let people go. A wave of emotion and stress washed over his body, and he felt the butterflies gyrate in his stomach. Gently, to not wake his wife, Brad slipped off the covers, rolled out of bed, and padded downstairs to his study. He flipped open his laptop and began tweaking his PowerPoint deck. What was that great idea that popped in my head? Oh, yeah. He typed for an hour, crept upstairs, and went back to sleep. Sally clearly suffered from troubling anxiety. What about Brad? Was his concern wrong? Was it against Christ's instructions? Was Brad faithless? And I'm not trying to paint here that women only worry and men don't. Even if it's true, I don't know. It's not true. It's not true. Just how the stories came out. So why did Jesus tell us not to worry? Was it for his sake? Does he need that approbation somehow? Does it make him more complete as a being? God the Father or Christ? Every commandment given to us is for our sake and our good because they love us desperately. I have a brief 4-minute video that I hope works that will, if you can watch this in the context of understanding how fearfully and wonderfully we are made, and we will come back to why these instructions. After I'm off probation, I would just go something like this and it would be happening, but or I'd have a laptop. Or you guys are just like power hungry. Now I know what wind feels like. I'm going to lend you some of my joke books, Wynn. So you can feel time. Not that your jokes are bad, but you I'm not just saying they're not all bad, but you're killing me, AJ. What time did we start church today? Did we start late? Thank you, Dee. This really is, I would normally skip this if it wasn't, but it's really important. It's a wonderful little segment on what happens physically to us when we're under damaging stress. I think you'll find it really helpful. Yay!
Cramming for a test? Trying to get more done than you have time to do? Stress is a feeling we all experience when we are challenged or overwhelmed. But more than just an emotion, stress is a hardwired physical response that travels throughout your entire body. In the short term, stress can be advantageous, but when activated too often or too long, your primitive fight or flight stress response not only changes your brain, but also damages many of the other organs and cells throughout your body. Your adrenal gland releases the stress hormones cortisol, epinephrine, also known as adrenaline, and norepinephrine. As these hormones travel through your bloodstream, they easily reach your blood vessels and heart. Adrenaline causes your heart to beat faster and raises your blood pressure, over time causing hypertension. Cortisol can also cause the endothelium, or inner lining, of blood vessels to not function normally. Scientists now know that this is an early step in triggering the process of atherosclerosis, or cholesterol plaque buildup in your arteries. Together, these changes increase your chances of a heart attack or stroke. When your brain senses stress, it activates your autonomic nervous system. Through this network of nerve connections, your big brain communicates stress to your enteric or intestinal nervous system. Besides causing butterflies in your stomach, this brain-gut connection can disturb the natural rhythmic contractions that move food through your gut, leading to irritable bowel syndrome, and can increase your gut sensitivity to acid, making you more likely to feel heartburn. Via the gut's nervous system, stress can also change the composition and function of your gut bacteria, which may affect your digestive and overall health. Speaking of digestion, does chronic stress affect your waistline? Well, yes. Cortisol can increase your appetite. It tells your body to replenish your energy stores with energy-dense foods and carbs, causing you to crave comfort foods. High levels of cortisol can also cause you to put on those extra calories as visceral or deep belly fat. This type of fat doesn't just make it harder to button your pants. It is an organ that actively releases hormones and immune system chemicals called cytokines that can increase your risk of developing chronic diseases such as heart disease and insulin resistance. Meanwhile, stress hormones affect immune cells in a variety of ways. Initially, they help prepare to fight invaders and heal after injury, but chronic stress can dampen the function of some immune cells, make you more susceptible to infections, and slow the rate you heal. Want to live a long life? You may have to curb your chronic stress. That's because it has even been associated with shortened telomeres, the shoelace tip ends of chromosomes that measure a cell's age. Telomeres cap chromosomes to allow DNA to get copied every time a cell divides without damaging the cell's genetic code. And they shorten with each cell division. When telomeres become too short, a cell can no longer divide, and it dies. As if all that weren't enough, chronic stress has even more ways it can sabotage your health, including acne, hair loss, sexual dysfunction, headaches, muscle tension, difficulty concentrating, fatigue, and irritability. So, What does all this mean for you? Your life will always be filled with stressful situations, but what matters to your brain and entire body is how you respond to that stress. If you can view those situations as challenges you can control and master, rather than as threats that are insurmountable, you will perform better in the short run and stay healthy in the long run.
So we are fearfully and wonderfully created. Do you think that TED Talk was the first time that Jesus Christ learned about what happens to us when we're under stress? That he got lucky with his commandment, wanting for us to have a rich and abundant and full and happy life? We need to understand that it is normal and healthy in certain situations to have an emotional response. I think sometimes when we don't understand the difference, we can feel guilty if we have apprehension or a bit of a butterfly in the stomach or a little bit, I wonder how this is going to go, or feel stress. That's how we were created, to respond to certain situations. If you're in danger, you better hope that the adrenaline kicks in and the heart rate goes up. So it is not unnatural for us. Remember that Jesus Christ, our perfect Lord and Savior, was in great agony in the garden. And it wasn't because of anxiety where his mind and imagination was running wild about the permutations of what could possibly go wrong and happen. He knew with complete certainty what was going to happen. He was going to be tortured to death. And this caused our Savior, who is all God and all man at that point, to be in great agony. And of course, how did he respond to that agony? We'll get to that. David covered his pillow with tears when he was facing great real obstacles and troubles. I'll read to you a little bit from Psalm 6, 6 and 7. David's crying out to God and he says, I'm weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. And David had a life filled with trouble. So Jesus Christ, who wants us to have this more abundant life now, with trials and then eternal life in the God family, told us not to worry because they love us. He and the Father love us deeply, and they want the best for us. Any commandment, and you young people need to understand this, at the end of the day, any commandment is out of love and will be for your best. It isn't to keep you from doing something cool, and that's Satan's biggest trick. You're missing out on something if you follow God. You won't have as much fun as the other guy. And that's just such a terrible lie. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, this is supernatural peace available to those of the Holy Spirit, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So we are created to have apprehension and care, stress, and even fear in the proper circumstances. It's when it's chronic, when it's a way of life, when it's out of control, that becomes anxiety and anxious care that is against faith, and it gets put between us and God. It's really simple to understand the difference between the two. What is proper concern? Sorry. What is proper concern? I'm not even at my strong conclusion, and I'm already doing that. But really, we need to understand, what is the difference between proper concern and care, planning, hard work, and anxiety? And it's really simple. Anxious care or bad, harmful worry is about something out of your control or something that you imagine might happen if things go wrong. Something that you should be concerned about is something you actually can work on. It may take a long time. It may be very difficult, but it's something you can actually, with God's help, work on. The other you cannot. And yet that's what kills us, is all the stress and worry. It's kind of like this old joke, you may have heard it in reverse. The farmer goes on a trip overseas for the first time, and he calls back, and he talks to his farmhand, and he says, "Hey, is everything okay in the farm?" "Well, yeah, everything's going great, but your dog died." Oh, Sparky died. "How did Sparky die?" "Well, got a hold of some ruined, contaminated dog food." "Well, how did Sparky get a hold? We always kept in the barn so carefully and sealed up." "Well, yeah, when the barn burned down and they were putting out the fire, I guess some of the dog..." "My barn burned down? How did my barn burn down?" "Well, we think an ember from the house fire blew over and caught your barn on fire." My house is on fire?" "Well, yeah, it burned to the ground." "How did my house..." "Well, when we lit a candle, it caught the drapes on fire, and we thought it was appropriate to light a candle at your wife's funeral." But that's what we do, isn't it? I mean, we start out with this one little thing, and then in our minds, it's like, "Oh, but what if this happens?" I mean, I've done this. Well, I mean, I've narrowed it down, but these wake you up in the middle of the night clients, I've had those. And it's like I'm having a conversation with them or with my lawyer while both of us are in jail. I don't know what's happening. And so I'm having these, you know, I can imagine the whole thing, but Your Honor. Concern causes engagement and action. It's kind of like the difference between debilitating stress and good stress. The one kills, as we saw from the video. It literally kills us. Stress is a hidden killer today because it affects our immune system. There are so many things that are killing people and cutting short lives and hurting people in terms of quality of life because of stress and what it does to the body. Unhealthy, continual stress. I mean, Satan's piling it on us. One galvanizes us to action. There's good stress. It makes us perform at our best. I love the old quote from Winston Churchill. He says, "When I look back on all these worries, I remember the story of the old man who sat on his deathbed, and he said that he'd had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened." Dale Carnegie says, "If you can't sleep, then get up and do something instead of lying there worrying. It's the worry that gets you, not the lack of sleep." Found another quote, "Action is worry's worst enemy." Let's review. We are created to have physical and emotional responses to stress. Anxiety leads to unhealthy stress, which is a killer. Concern leads to action, and anxiety robs us of the gift of godly peace. Lao Tzu, a Chinese philosopher, said, "If you are depressed, you are living in the past. If you are anxious, you are living in the future. If you are at peace, you are living in the present." Okay, you can go, well, one more, I guess. This is a public service announcement for you young kids. If you don't get this at school, if your hair catches on fire or something, or your clothing, you stop. Because if you run, the oxygen can cause the flames to increase. You drop, so you may be below the flames or you can't run anymore. And then you roll because the friction and the contact will put out the fire. So stop, drop, and roll. This actually ties to a wonderful practical instruction that Jesus Christ gave. I didn't read this scripture. It's in Matthew 6:34. It's at the very end of this. It's the very tail of where it says, "Seek first the kingdom." And then verse 34 comes, and Jesus Christ says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I have a great quote, but I don't have time to read it. So just imagine that you enjoyed a really inspiring quote. Let's go one more. Unless you guys want to stay a couple minutes after. Oh, well, all right. I really liked this. It really ties into, I found this, a guy named John Newton. I have no idea who it is. It could be made up. It could be an urban legend. It could have been Christy Newton. I don't even know. But I love the saying. It says, I compare the troubles which we have to undergo in the course of the year to a great bundle of sticks, far too large for us to lift. But God does not require us to carry the whole bundle at once. He mercifully unties the bundle and gives us first one stick, which we are to carry today, and then another stick, which we are to carry tomorrow, and so on. This we might easily manage if we would only take the burden appointed to us for the day. But what do? We choose to increase our troubles by carrying yesterday's stick over again today and adding tomorrow's burden to our current load before we're required to bear it. And that's really, I think, what Jesus Christ was saying. Live in the present, live today. So here are three practical points that you can remember. Stop, drop, and roll. Stop. Research shows that 2 minutes of concentrated focus can change the course of our current thoughts. 2 minutes. If you're in the middle of the night and you begin having anxiety and worry, you can force your mind to think. Right now you can think about what I'm saying, or you can be thinking about what you're having at dinner, or you can be thinking about how ugly the guy's socks are next to you. You have the ability to control your thoughts. It's what separates you from my golden retriever, Raven, who only thinks about eating and fetching. You and I have the incredible ability to master our thoughts. Why else would Paul have exhorted the Corinthian congregation to bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ? 2 Corinthians 10:5. Perhaps a personal journal would help you and me. Maybe you could list what your concerns are on one page, and on the other page you put your worries. Maybe you list your favorite positive scriptures if it's a problem for you. You've got to stop. You've got to be able to turn to something that stops this familiar stream of thought that branches off into anxiety. When you begin to feel your anxious thoughts, turn to the scriptures. Just stop whatever you're thinking on. But it's not easy to do. I know it. I know for myself. It's like somebody saying, don't worry about that. You can't say, oh, thank you very much. Thank you so much for telling me that, because now it's all fine. Idiot. I mean, of course it's very difficult, but we do need to do something. Even exercise will help, even if it's just something else, something to get the blood flowing. Put positive music into the headphones, something from the 70s preferably. Dance, move, do something, but you've got to stop. Anything positive that will help you stop this chain of thought. 2, drop to your knees. Stop, drop to your knees. Either literally or figuratively, begin praying fervently. This is the connection that we have to have and that is available to us as God's children. And I'm not saying if there's a very dire circumstance that that's all you have to do and everything's going to be fine. There are responsibilities we have. And in some cases, we may need help. Maybe we've damaged ourselves or we inherited something that's damaged. But we always do this. In Psalm 6, David, if you go back and read Psalm 6, He's just pouring out his heart to God. He's saying, do not rebuke me in your anger. Remember, this is the chapter where he says, my bed is wet with my tears. I'm aching and hurting really bad here. Verse 3, my soul is also greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Verse 4, return, O Lord, deliver me, save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there's no remembrance of you. I need some help. Maybe we could do this. Remember when the Assyrians were besieging Judah? And the king sent a nasty, profane letter to Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah took the letter to the temple, and he spread the letter out in front of Almighty God, and he prayed. And his prayer was heard, and soon thereafter the angel of the Lord slew 185,000 Assyrians. What if we take our journal, if this helps you, and you put it on the bed and you kneel down and you say, I can't do this. 3, role. Role has 2 subparts. Role A. If you're suffering from anxious care that is damaging your relationship with God and Christ and hurting you physically and emotionally, perhaps psychologically, you do need to find a way to roll off these cares onto God. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. The word commit literally is roll. If you can just picture this horrible burden on your back and that you can somehow just roll it off onto Jesus Christ's broad shoulders, you're going to have to get rid of it somehow. You're going to have to get rid of it. You're going to have to roll it off of you. Psalm 37:5, the same type thing. The word commit, it says, commit your way to the eternal. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That word commit is roll. Roll it off of you. I was talking to my dad about this message. Say, hi, Mom and Dad. You know, they wish they could be here. And he said, you know, I've learned over the years that the actual dread of something is way worse than the event itself. Does anybody else know that? You know, if there is something difficult, and we go through difficulties, and some of them are terrible, but in many cases, the actual dread of that is worse, the anticipation, the anxiety, the wasted sleep, all the bad things that happened before, it's like, oh, well, that wasn't so bad. This is role B. If it's a concern, in other words, it's something you can work on, let's do role B. Terrorists hijacked United Flight 93 by killing the pilot and co-pilot and commandeered the flight deck. Upon learning from cell phone conversations that 2 planes had already slammed into the World Trade Center, brave passengers decided to retake the cockpit. An airphone supervisor heard passenger Todd Beamer clearly say, "Are you ready? Okay. Let's roll." Are you ready? Okay. Let's roll. Minutes later, the fated airliner slammed into an empty field near Shanksville, Pennsylvania, killing all aboard, but foiling the terrorists' plot to attack Washington, D.C. It was 10:03 a.m., September 11, 2001. Are you ready? Okay. Let's roll. Let's do something today about your concerns. That was Jesus Christ's admonition. Make yourself do at least one thing today that addresses this concern so you're making some sort of positive movement on it. And if it's a great journey, it may be a journey of 1,000 days, take today's step. Let's roll today. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. He goes through all of this and he says, sufficient for today. Live in today. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Do something today. Harold Stevens said, there's a great difference between worry and concern. A worried person sees a problem. A concerned person solves a problem. Remember, our actions are no substitute for putting God first and committing our ways to him. We need to pray like it depends on God and work like it all depends on us. It takes both. So again, how? You can change last slide. When we're going to have to do away with the last song and the closing prayer. I'm sorry. stop and divert your train of thought, drop to your knees and pray, roll your worries onto God's shoulders off of yours, and roll B, do one thing today about your concerns. In our stories, both Sally and Brad were troubled in their sleep by worries and concerns. What about you and me? It seems every day there is more in this present evil age for us to worry about. How can we combat unhealthy, damaging, debilitating worry? Well, we need to understand the difference between appropriate concern and unhealthy worry. And let's not feel guilty if we have concern. Doesn't mean we lessen our reliance on God. But let's obey Christ and put God first. We need to stop and drop and roll. And as Paul reminded Timothy in his second letter, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It is not meant for us to struggle with emotional and psychological mental health issues, which is a humongous problem in today's world. And it's a problem in the church. And Satan is having a field day by attacking us. So we need to focus on these things because our God and our big brother want us to live full and rich and healthy lives. So let us obey Christ and combat anxious care so we can enjoy a deep relationship with Him and our Heavenly Father and bask in the peace that surpasses understanding.